God shows no partiality, meaning there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there's no American, no Arab, no African, no Korean, no Russian, no Chinese. Anyone can come to Him through faith in Jesus. If that were not true, we would not be here this morning, or we would be here falsely or in error. There would be no point in being here. But that is exactly what that means. However, some take it to mean that God shows no partiality. Anyone who's good can come to Him. He is not partial to one religion or another, is what they mean. Versus what the text means, that God is not partial to one race. Although there is only one race, one people group, one ethnicity, one skin color, one language over another. But that error, that God has no favorite religion, no, not partial to any one religion, it doesn't matter, they can all lead to Him, it comes up again and again and again throughout history. Not too long ago, Clark Pinnock, A Wideness in God's Mercy, John Sanders, I forgot the title of his book. These are professing Christians, evangelicals, who will use Scripture to say that God shows no partiality, meaning that you can come to Him wherever, whenever, apart from Jesus. They will even use our passage for this morning to support their wrong interpretation, their wrong theology, their wrong view. They read verse 34 and 35 of Acts chapter 10. Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. They take those verses, consider nothing around it, nor the rest of Scripture, and they say, therefore, there's other ways. God does not have a particular way in which people can come to Him. One gentleman said it this way. The truth is, God has not told us what His arrangements about the other people are. We do not know that no man can be saved except through Christ. We do not know that only those who know Him can be saved through Him. That was C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. It crops up again and again and again. This idea that there are many ways to be reconciled, to be made right with the only true God. Even the verses from Acts 10 will get used. But they have to be twisted. They have to be taken out of context. As we pick up again in Acts chapter 10, Peter finally arrives at Cornelius' house. Peter, the Jew, finally arrives at Cornelius, the Gentile, though he is a God-fearer and hangs out at the synagogue, he is uncircumcised. We know this specifically from what's said later on in chapter 11. Peter ends up at his house, finally. But this has been a long meeting in the making. It's been roughly 3 years since Pentecost. Samaritans have come to faith. Peter's laid their hands on them. Peter was in Joppa after raising Lydia. And the day before he has his vision of the sheet let down from heaven, Cornelius, this Gentile, has an angel visit him and say, send someone for Peter. And the next day, when those men that Cornelius sends, the soldier and the other two servants are about to arrive at Simon the Tanner's house where Peter is staying. Peter is given a vision by God. Three times a sheet is let down. There is unclean animals on there. And Peter is told to kill and eat. And he says, I can't do that. And God says, don't call unclean or common what I call clean, what I have made clean. And while he's trying to understand what that means, there's a knock at the door, and God says, go down, I sent some men, go with them. He opens the door, there's a Roman soldier and two other Gentiles, and he invites them in. And the next day, he went with them. We pick up in verse 24 of Acts 10, and on the following day, so they stayed the night somewhere along the way, roughly 30 miles, you do about 20 miles a day. They spend the night somewhere. Then on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So finally, this meeting that was more than 4 days in the making, was a long time in the making. God had the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in view from the very beginning. Think of what he said to Abram. I will make you a blessing to all the nations, to all the families. And there are examples throughout what we call the Old Testament of Gentiles being included. One of our favorites is Ruth. But you get to Isaiah. God has a plan for Egypt. For the Gentiles. Hosea, people who are not my people will be my people. It's been longer time in the making than just these 4 days. Pentecost, as I said earlier, the time when the Holy Spirit came upon those first believers who then preached to Jews, is roughly 3 years past. Cornelius has had 4 days, not four full days, but it was a day when he had his vision. The next day the men arrived at Peter's house when he had his vision. The next day they left. They spend the night somewhere. The following day they show up. And again, that angel, that heavenly messenger, said, go get Peter. A man was needed. A disciple. In this case, actually, an apostle comes to his household, and in preparation for hearing what this man is going to say, seeing as how an angel told him to send for this man, and Cornelius was a devout man, he feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he sent for all his family and friends to fill a house. I mean, a preacher can't ask for a much better opportunity or audience than that, nor any Christian, right? Why do you live the way you live? What is your purpose in life? Let's sit down. I want to hear it. I would love to have an opportunity like that. That's the situation. That's the setting. All this preparation, a visit of an angel, threefold vision for Peter of that sheet full of food. They get to this point. Here he is. And Cornelius says, here we are. We are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. So Peter finally opens his mouth, and according to Clark Pinnock and John Sanders and maybe even C.S. Lewis, he says, "Now I get it. You don't need Jesus. God shows no partiality." That's not what he says at all. Indeed, he says God shows no partiality. But if that means there is salvation apart from Jesus, then why does he even have to go to Cornelius? What is the point of him even being there? What is the point of those visions they both receive, one of an angel, Peter of the sheet? What? There's no point in it all. Matter of fact, Peter himself in chapter 4, verse 12, said there is no other name given to man by which he must be saved. But now, let me explain how Peter understood that. Peter understood there is only one way to be right with the only true God, and that is through Jesus, who is the Christ. But Peter was thinking that in order for someone to come to salvation, to have forgiveness of sins, to be reconciled to God through Jesus, they first had to become a Jew. Which means, if you're a man, you have to get circumcised. Then, you can know the only way of salvation through Jesus. When Peter heard Jesus say in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Peter was thinking, yeah, to the ends of the earth, to find out wherever the Jews are and let them know the Messiah has come. But in that vision of food that he never had eaten, and the law said not to eat, and then God's clear instruction, coupled by the men arriving at the door, and Peter opens it to see a Roman soldier and Gentiles, the lights go on. The lights go on. People don't have to become a Jew first and then believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They can come right to God through Jesus, as we would say, as they are. That doesn't mean you continue to embrace your sin and live in it, but you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to become an American. You don't have to become anything other than what you are by birth. What Peter is saying here in verse 34, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." He's not saying, "I get it now, Cornelius is saved." He's saying, "I get it. I can preach the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile, or to anyone of any nation," verse 35, "and if they believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, they too will have forgiveness of their sins. They too will be reconciled to God. They too can be in God's kingdom." That's what Peter's understanding. How do I know that? Because of what he goes on to say. The end of his sermon ends with verse 43, to Him, to Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. To Him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone, and Peter now understands that everyone means anyone, of any nation, of any tribe, of any tongue, who believes in Him, receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Peter's words in Acts 4 now mean what they should have meant when Peter said it the first time. There is no other name given by which man can be saved other than Jesus. And they don't have to become a Jew first. When Jesus said, "You'll be my witness to the ends of the earth," Peter now gets it, to all the nations. They would have read the Old Testament or heard the Old Testament and heard about Abraham becoming a blessing to all nations, and they would have assumed that those nations would be blessed when they get circumcised and become Jews. And yet not all descendants of Abraham, not all descendants of Abraham are even in the kingdom. Peter gets it. God shows no partiality. Anyone who believes in Jesus as the judge, the Son of God raised from the dead, who will return to judge the living and dead, truly man and truly God. You notice that little parenthesis there in verse 36, He is Lord of all. He was an actual man, but He's actually God too. Whoever believes in Him, they receive forgiveness of their sin. In other words, I'll say it this way. Peter's saying he gets it. God is inclusive in His exclusive invitation to become His child, to know His love and forgiveness and be in His kingdom. In other words, anyone can come to God through the one way. Through Jesus. That's what the passage is saying. Super Bowl this afternoon, right? You know who can go to the Super Bowl? Anyone who has a ticket. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. Doesn't matter what language you speak. If you have a ticket, you can go to the Super Bowl. The invitation is inclusive. But the point of entry is exclusive. There's one way. There's one way. Regardless of the intentions of anyone, regardless of our discomfort with the thought of someone who lives and dies never hearing about Jesus, regardless of our problems with that, the Scripture is clear. There's only one way. But it is one way for anyone. That's why we rightly do missions. If that's not the case, by all means, the Weeks should just stay in Northern California with their family. Realize the chances of one of their children dying while they're serving in Papua New Guinea, in that remote location, from something easily cured here? Is it worth it? I mean, if God doesn't have a favorite religion, maybe the tribe they're going to, or not maybe, but yeah, the tribe they're going to, anyone there who does what is right, fears God, they're good to go. What Peter means by does what is right is obey the gospel. That's what Peter means. That's always what Peter means. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I like when we're in Acts, we can go and turn and look at some of the things that those who are in Acts actually wrote. And this Peter and Paul I'm speaking of. But we have Peter's own specific teaching. First Peter. Start out in verse 2. He's speaking or writing to the elect, who are also exiles. In verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience, and most English translations say to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. But very literally, it's for obedience and for sprinkling with the blood of Christ. Now, why that matters is because you get over to chapter 1, and it's true either way, but when you get over towards the end of chapter 1, he says this starting in verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Now, if the obedience in verse 2 means obeying Jesus now as a Christian, which it looks like in the typical English translation, no matter what, the obedience in 1:22 means believing the gospel. And if we take the way it was literally written and write it that way, which only the Holman Christian Standard Bible does, then it lines up perfectly. In other words, Peter's theology, I don't need to go to Paul. Peter's theology is that if you're going to be right with God, you've got to do what is right. That is, you've got to obey God. That is, you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who's been raised from the dead and will come to judge the living and the dead. There again in verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, he gives them an exhortation. In verse 23, he says, since you have been born again. So we know he's talking about the same thing here. He's talking about the fact that they believe the gospel. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And he goes on to quote what we call the Old Testament, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, word, good news, truth, in verse 22, it's all the same thing. And it is through believing this word, it is through believing the good news, it is through believing the truth, they have been born again. And what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Everyone knows John 3:16, right? He's talking to Nicodemus. What does he say earlier on? No one can see in another place. No one can enter. Same idea. No one gets into heaven unless, kingdom of God, specifically in the passage there, unless he is born from above or born again. There's no way on God's green earth that Peter, having walked with Jesus, saying the things he says, is thinking that there is another way to be reconciled to God, to be united with Him apart from faith in Jesus. Christ Himself said, unless you are born again, and you are born again through believing, you're born from above, you have spiritual life as the Spirit of God dwells in you. When you obey the truth, when you believe the word, that is the good news that is preached, that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Lord of all, fully man, died on the cross, buried, raised on the third day, seated at the Father's right hand till He comes back to judge the living and the dead. There's one way. It is exclusive. It is only through Jesus. But it is inclusive in that any can come to the Father through the Son without becoming something else. A Jew, or an American, English-speaking, white, black, whatever. There is nothing in terms of the natural birth which we have from our ethnicity and our descent that keeps anyone from coming to God through Jesus Christ. But they can only come through Jesus Christ. You say, what about that man that woman, that family, the island that have never heard the gospel, never heard about Jesus, and they die. First off, you have to realize that we are created. We are created. We did not make ourselves. We do not sustain ourselves. God made us. And He owes us nothing. Absolutely nothing. What did He owe Adam? What did Adam do to deserve paradise? He was dirt. We are created. And God would not be unjust to do whatever He wants with us. But God is just. And He makes that very clear. In Romans chapter 1. It is not because people don't believe in Jesus as the Christ that they are under God's just punishment, His wrath. It is because God's reality, His divine power and invisible qualities are on display in creation. But we naturally, by birth, there is no one righteous, not one. There is no one who seeks God, no one who understands. Romans chapter 3. We naturally look at it and go, huh, let me make God in my own image. Or there is no God. Let me exchange the truth for a lie. I'm paraphrasing from Romans 1. Let me worship creation instead of Creator. That is why anyone and everyone is justly condemned. When Jesus returns and sits on His throne, it will not be you never believed in me. It'll be you did not acknowledge God or give thanks to Him. You. Well, you're in me and I'm in you. And through faith in me, you may enter. In other words, some get mercy. Everyone else gets justice. And regardless of how difficult that is for us, and as much as it would be nice from our perspective, from our unholy, limited way of thinking, if people could be forgiven for their sins, made right with God, and enter into His kingdom, somehow, some way, apart from Jesus, that would be a good thing. It is not a good thing. It would not be a good thing. And it's not the truth. It is not the truth. Because there is only one way. Because entrance is exclusive, but open to all and any. That is why Jesus told them in Acts 1:8, to the ends of the earth. That is why in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. As you go, make disciples of all nations, teaching to obey all that I commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you to the end of the ages. And that is why, first and foremost, you must ask yourself, do you actually believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God? That He became sin for you? That He took all of your rebellion and hatred for God, all your denying of God and grumbling and complaining against Him instead of giving thanks to Him? He took it upon Himself and satisfied God's justice in your place, so that you have forgiveness for your sins, your rebellion, that you are made right with God through Jesus. Because if you are trusting or resting in anything else other than Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross and was vindicated by in His resurrection, you are lost. Because being here doesn't get you in. Being in church, being in America, having a Bible in your house doesn't get you in. It's only through faith in Jesus. There's not another way. And if your faith is in Jesus, That means your game needs to be on. You need to be ready. Anywhere, anyone, anytime, barring doing things or going places or being with people that are unwise, at any time, does he have a turban on his head? What color is her skin? What was her work? She downtown on the street? Doesn't matter. Anywhere, anytime. All nations. God has his people, but they must hear, just like Cornelius. They must hear. Again, Romans chapter 10. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone goes and preaches? And how can they go and preach unless they're sent? We do right to get behind missions. We do right to pray and to give. But we also do right in our own lives here in multicultural America to have our God shows no partiality radar on. And to be ready. Same book. Hopefully you're still open there. If not, just listen anyway. Same book. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? What's the implication? Be zealous for what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now, first thing, if there's another way, then we don't need to talk about Jesus, so our lives won't be in danger, persecution wouldn't be a reality, it wouldn't matter. But no, there is no other way. And not only are we to talk about Jesus and be ready to verbally explain why we have the hope we have, why we live the way we live, we are also ready by first and foremost living in such a way. Again, the context of 1 Peter, verse 13, after waxing eloquently, after fixing those suffering, persecuted, elect exiles, fixing their minds upon the mercy of God poured out to them through Jesus Christ, the salvation they have that the prophets long to understand and angels long to look into, he says in verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, be obedient. As those who have believed in Jesus, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. What does he say? Chapter 3, having a good conscience. Living such a way among those who don't believe that even when they accuse us, they'll be put to shame because it'll be wrong. We're ready first and foremost by how we live. What did Peter do when he got that strange instruction through that weird vision? He tells Cornelius, I didn't hesitate, I came. He was ready. What was he doing? He was living. He was praying. He was living Christ and praying to Christ. Peter says to the Ephesians, pray for me that I can open my mouth and speak with boldness. We are to be ready for anyone, anytime, anywhere. It'd be nice if they'll ask us like Cornelius. What do they ask us? Or we start talking to them and ask them questions, but whatever, however, it may be, ready. Don't think because of what that person looks like, you know, oh no, not them. I happen to know that you need to know this. God shows no partiality. He is impartial. He is inclusive in his exclusive offer. In his one and only provision to be made right with him through Jesus. And from our thoughts to our actions, our prayers, our perspective, in all those ways, Peter says, be ready. Sober-minded. Heads in the game. You have this great salvation. You know this mercy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. How? Many ways to be born again? No, through believing in Jesus. Eyes on what you have in Christ. And head up, looking out. Ready. Ready. Even if you suffer for doing good, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. He's set apart. He's the one who will return to judge, but He's also Savior. And now is the time of salvation, while it is today. God shows no partiality, so we need to be ready. If we go with the theology of even the musings of C.S. Lewis, I don't need to be ready. I don't need to be ready at all. Because there's other ways. But he's wrong. There's one way. That one way is open to anyone. Understand. Acts 10:43. To him all the prophets bear witness, to Jesus, who is the Messiah, Son of God, Lord of all. All the prophets bear witness that everyone, anyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone just took on new meaning for Peter. We understand it, but we lose sight of it. It's anyone. But they must believe in Jesus. And those of us who do are to be ready. We're here because God shows no partiality. We're to be ready because He shows no partiality. But the entrance, just like at the Super Bowl, is only one way in. You're not turned away because you're black. You're not turned away because you're white. You're not turned away because you're rooting for the wrong team. So someone might get angry at you. You either have a ticket or you don't. The entrance fee has either been paid or it is not. And as far as the kingdom of God of heaven goes, Jesus has paid that entrance fee with his body and his blood as we remembered today. Once for all who believe in him. Be ready. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, life is about more than we tend to think or gravitate towards. Souls are at stake. Not what I'm going to have for lunch, not who's going to win the game, but souls. Eternity is real. You are real. You are holy. You are just. Heaven and hell are real. Jesus has really been raised from the dead. He's really coming back to judge the living and the dead. Father in heaven, be merciful to us that our minds would be upon that which is eternally real. upon you and Jesus Christ, upon the salvation that you have lavished upon us in grace and mercy. May we also, compelled by the love of Christ, controlled, constrained by the love of Christ, may we be ready, set for action, wondering, looking, praying, ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, to give the reason we are here, to make known Jesus, your Son, who is Lord of all. Father, grant this for good to us and good to those who hear and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.